Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with our dear Sister AJ. Well, Sister AJ is already in studio and we're set to go. But before we begin, let me make a few quick announcements that should be of importance to you. First and foremost, if you are in need of prayer, if you would like for us to pray for you, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Again, here's the email address, powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Also, my brothers and sisters, we have a Bible school that is already in session. It's a school of ministry. It is designed to help you serve the Lord and serve the Lord's people as the Lord would see fit. If you're interested in joining this Bible Institute, well, listen, it's free of charge. There's no registration fee. There is no tuition fee. And, of course, there are no textbook fees because we don't have any textbooks to follow. We just have one, and you already have that textbook. It's called the Bible. If you'd like to join the Bible Institute, just email us at IIBMS. IIBMS stands for International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies, IIBMS2020@gmail.com. Again, the email address is IIBMS2020@gmail.com. The moment you send us the email sharing with us your interest in joining the Bible school, you will be automatically registered. Then a gentleman by the name of Miguel Rivera will begin to send you some emails, and in these emails you will have the outlines for the Bible studies. And the way you do it is you open up the first outline, you click on a link that is embedded in the outline. That link will take you directly to a two-hour teaching on the subject at hand. So it's very easy. It's an online school. You can go to school in your pajamas. You can be sitting at your kitchen table in your pajamas. You can just click on the link and go to school for 2 hours a week. And I'm telling you, you will be blessed if you are in. Listen, if you have a heart to do ministry and you want to do it God's way, this is the school for you. Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, Sister Marie and I were in studio yesterday, and Sister Marie did a show dealing with the subject CRT, critical race theory. If you don't know what that means, just listen to the broadcast. This is a disease. CRT, critical race theory, is a disease that has come into the church and is just messing up the church. And, you know, all you have to do is take your Bible, open up your Bible, listen to the broadcast, and you'll see that this thing called critical race theory is, I would say, on the top of the list. If not number one, it's probably number two or three. It's debatable, but it's on the top of the list of those things coming against the church all at one time that is out to do the church in. It's already spread throughout all of the secular universities. This CRT teaching has spread like a cancer all throughout our universities. It's in our colleges. It's in many of our business places, and now it's in the church. And you have to be armed with the truth in order to repel this error. So this is a brand new series, part one. If you missed it, you got to listen to the program because it's going to be a humdinger of a series. Well, I think that does it for the announcements. Let me see if Sister AJ is ready to go. And let me bring her on. Sister AJ, how you doing today?
I'm doing great. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. Ready to go with this program. This has been an outstanding series dealing with Jesus and how Hollywood is portraying him. And we can tell you, Hollywood has not been kind to Jesus as of late.
No, it hasn't. They don't portray him in the way that the Gospels portray him. And in particular, in this program we've been watching on from the History Channel, it debuted in 2019, and it's called Jesus, His Life, and it's a dramatization, but also it has so-called experts, authors, preachers, priests, historians narrating and giving their opinion about different things concerning Jesus. And the premise of it is that they take a look at the Gospels and Jesus' life through the people who knew him best or had some sort of dealings with Jesus. And we started review of this with Joseph. Then we went to John the Baptist. Then we went to Mary, his mother. Then we went to Caiaphas the high priest, then Judas and Iscariot, and then Pontius Pilate, and now we're looking, of course, no story about Jesus these days would be complete without an episode on Mary Magdalene, so that's what we started on last week. And so far, I have to say that this whole series is a thumbs down for me. And also, remember, Joel Osteen is one of the executive producers on this, so that explains a lot of why it's such a train wreck. This Jesus is, I don't recognize him as the Jesus in the Gospels the way he's portrayed. And you pointed out a while ago that you think even the actor that they chose to play him was deliberate because they wanted to project him in a certain way. He seemed confused at first, and they depicted him as a disciple of John the Baptist, and he had to try to find his way and figure things out. We knew he was special. They had his mother saying, but we weren't quite sure. So it's like it's a New Age type of Jesus where he is just a man that is trying to find his divinity, his Christ consciousness, and that's New Age Gnosticism through and through. That's the Jesus that, in my opinion, is being portrayed here. He's trying to work his way to divinity, and he's having to go through these processes to figure it out. So what say you, brother, about the series that we've watched so far?
Yeah, I don't know which episode is worse, because they're all horrible. I wouldn't watch this. I would look for the Munsters on TV to watch before this, or I'll watch an episode of The Addams Family, or I would watch an episode of, the Andy Griffith Show. And mind you, I've seen the Addams Family a gazillion times. I'm talking about the black and white 1960s version of the Addams Family, mm-hmm. right? I've seen the Munsters, the Addams Family, Gunsmoke. I've seen, you name it, Lassie, the black and white version of Lassie, The Amazing Adventures of Superman. I'd rather watch something I've already watched 100 times than to watch this garbage they're promoting as the life of Jesus, because it's awful. Mm-hmm. It's unwatchable.
Right.
It's unwatchable.
Right.
The quality is just unwatchable. And then to have these talking heads pop up every 2 minutes and tell me something I already know, it gets me even madder.
Right, and I'm sorry I had to make you watch this, brother. Please forgive me.
Well, but, no, listen.
You know, I
Watching it the first time to do the analysis is good. But if you were to say to me, okay, here's a remote, you have the option of watching two things. Now, mind you, I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus. I love him.
Mm-hmm.
There's nobody in my life is going to top Jesus. Nobody. Nobody. But I can't watch this. The Addams Family is far more entertaining. Uncle Fester is far more entertaining.
Grandma Lurch.
Right. They're far more entertaining than this. This is rubbish.
And you
rubbish.
You can't even understand because it is.
This is rubbish. Cousin It or John the Baptist? I'll take Cousin It any day. Give me Cousin It. This is awful. This stuff is awful. It's, if I'm home, if it's a rainy day, if there's nowhere to go, and I'm scrolling through the channels, and this is what's available, I tell you, it's going to be, it's going to be old-time TV all day long rather than this garbage. This, like
right.
I said, this is so bad. This is so poorly done. It is so poorly done. And listen, there's no educational value to this. None whatsoever. Here's another thing.
Right.
Here's, let me put it this way. You know, on the History Channel, they also have a program called Ancient Aliens, right? You know,
yeah,
I've
seen,
right?
I've heard of that one.
Right. If all I had was the History Channel, if I only had one channel, and it was the History Channel, and they said you have an option of watching Ancient Aliens or Jesus, I'll take Ancient Aliens all day long. That's better done than this. And I'm not joking. This is insulting. This insults your intelligence. It really does.
Right. Right. But see, the frightening part about all this is that there are lots of people that think this is great and uplifting and all these things. And one reason why I wanted to review it is because I know that a lot of people see these things and they think that it might make a good teaching tool. We can invite people over and have a Bible study and use this. Or maybe you might see it at church. Or even in like a course, a school, like say you're taking a basic college course on the New Testament or something, and they decide to use something like this when they get to the part about to the Gospels or something like that, so that the people they can use this to teach. But if you're teaching this stuff, what Jesus are you really presenting? It's not the true gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel, which is very dangerous and detrimental because people are believing on the wrong Jesus for salvation. This guy may as well be Spider-Man because that's all the ability he has to save us from our sin.
Right, right. This is, again, like you said, this is a misrepresentation of Christ. It's a new age kind of Jesus where he's walking through life and suddenly it's starting to dawn on him that he is the Messiah. Step by step,
right,
he's starting to discover he's got these powers or this destiny, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and then the talking heads, make matters even worse. And it's just, look, the actors are just horrible. The acting is horrible. It's just overall bad. When you read the Gospels and you say, wait a minute, I read that in the Gospel. And why is Caiaphas said to have done that when I read the Gospels and he never did that before?
Or it doesn't say he was present, like in with this chess match between him and Pontius Pilate that we saw, and is nothing in the scripture to say they even had that conversation. Wasn't private between the two of them. It was something that occurred in a public forum. But they're making Caiaphas the representation of all these interactions, whether it's between the Jews and Jesus and now Pilate. And another thing they are doing with this program, because there's always an agenda behind a lot of these, and it depends on which episode you're watching, but more and more we're seeing they're trying to distance the Jewish people from the execution of Jesus and put all, or if not most, of the responsibility on the Roman government. That's another thing that they're doing, particularly with the episode featuring Pilate.
They're trying to absolve the Jewish leaders, so that they don't get any blowback like Mel Gibson did when he did his movie, The Passion of the Christ. Boy, the Jewish community, they were just giving Mel Gibson a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so now, you know, Joe doesn't like to offend anybody. He wants to love everybody
right.
for everybody to love him.
Right.
So, you know, he spread the blame around, you know, and no, that's not what the Bible
remember
teaches.
When we looked at Joel Osteen in particular, I showed where he has this sort of relationship with one of the biggest Jewish synagogues down there in Houston. You know,
right.
he opened up Lakewood to
right.
them so they could hold their services, and he spoke at one of the services and stuff. So, you know, I could see him being okay with presenting things this way because of his
sure.
relationship.
Sure, sure. Joel Osteen wants to be in love with everyone for this reason, because he wants their love back. Joel Osteen cannot handle being rejected. He just can't handle that.
So he would rather be accepted by man and rejected by God, apparently, because that's
correct.
The road he's headed down.
That's correct. And I go, listen, I don't have any evidence. I don't have any proof that the man is demon-possessed. But when I look at him talk and his facial expressions and all that, the guy just gives me the heebie-jeebies. I mean, he just looks to me like he's got something inside of him.
The way that he can just roll on with his speech, that's what I'll call it, with hardly
yep.
any reference to notes and all those things. So he is
yep,
a
yep.
kind of a weird guy.
Yeah, because here's the guy on the one hand who claims, when you ask him, listen, how could you do that when he's being interviewed? Oh, I just have a great memory. Larry,
yeah.
Wednesday and Thursday, I memorize it, and then on Sunday, listen, mm-hmm. I have a great memory. I could remember, you know, I have thousands of books, so I can say, okay, now, where was that quote? And then I said, oh, it's got to be in this book. And I'll just go there and I'll, oh, here it is. See, now, that's a pretty good memory. But to get up and to speak for a half hour, 28 minutes verbatim, what you wrote down, my goodness, you know, that's more than having a photographic memory.
We know Joel has never taken an acting class or anything, so.
Yeah. So, no, he's operating on what Hitler was operating on when Hitler was speaking for 3 hours, when Fidel Castro was alive and he was standing before the United Nations and without notes ramble on for 4 hours. That's the same inspiration Joel Osteen has. And then, you know, the thing is, he's got a perfect memory for those speeches, which he just learns in 2 or 3 days. But yet, when he's being interviewed, he doesn't know, well, Larry, I don't know about that. I didn't go to school, Larry.
Right. He doesn't know if Jesus is the only way to God when he's sitting in front of Oprah.
Right. So you have, on the one hand, he claims to have photographic memory. On the other hand, when it comes to key issues and key questions, he's clueless.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. So, and so last week we started on the Mary Magdalene episode, and right away I recognize the feminism that's sprinkled throughout this one. Mary Magdalene is going to be like the embodiment of the women in a prominent and even somewhat leadership position
mm-hmm.
within Jesus's ministry, is what they're getting at, how inclusive and welcoming he is. But those, we know, are buzzwords that are used a lot now, but they don't
right.
mean the same thing that they mean to us. We always got to remember that when we're listening to these certain things. And saving the world, Jesus taught us to stand up for ourselves during the beginning of the program, Mary was saying that's what Jesus taught. But I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus talked frequently, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount, loving your enemies and praying for those that despitefully use you and turning the other cheek, that teaching. And when he himself was taken into custody, he didn't fight back. He didn't, you know, take that type of a stance. So what does she mean? So they've got these social justice, liberation theology type things in this entire program, especially when you see the talking head, Dr. Otis Moss. He's the black guy that I told you that pastors Jeremiah Wright's old church.
Mm-hmm,
and that
mm-hmm.
was former President Obama's old pastor in the church that he used to attend in Chicago. So you've got a lot of things working in this video, but I think the feminism is the biggest thing. Women as leaders, and Jesus is the first to have women disciples, and they feature Mary Magdalene for some reason, although in the Gospels we only see her maybe a couple of times where she's mentioned. Once when in Luke 8:1-4, and then a couple of other times like at the resurrection. So, but they're giving her more prominence than she probably had before.
Right.
In reality to highlight this female disciple, although the Bible, John actually distinguishes between his acquaintances and women. He mentioned in one area after Jesus' crucifixion, he mentioned acquaintances and then the women who followed him. So he had plenty of female followers, but not necessarily disciples, as you have pointed out to us a few times through this episode. So, we started episode. Go ahead, sir.
No, I was going to say, I mean, it's pretty much like today, right? I mean, you're a follower of Christ, right?
Yes.
My wife's a follower of Christ. Sister Marie's a follower. It doesn't make you a feminist. You're not a feminist. You know, this is crazy talk.
Right.
You know, listen, you just love Jesus. That's it. You
right.
love Jesus and you share the gospel with those who don't have it. But that doesn't make you, you know, a evangelical rock star or me or, you know, mm-hmm. we're just his followers. It's all about Christ.
Right.
It's all about Jesus.
Right.
He's the Lamb of God. I'm not the Lamb of God. No human is the Lamb other than Christ. So all these people that they're trying to build up, you know, they're just acquaintances or disciples or friends of Jesus who happen to be part of the story, but he is the story. And that's
right.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, when they do these, you know, Jesus according to Caiaphas. No, it's Jesus according to Jesus. That's it.
Right.
You know, because even today, if you were to ask 10 Christians, who's Jesus? You'll get 10 different answers.
Mm-hmm.
So are we to take the 10 answers as authoritative? No. That's, you know, so the Bible is it. So, all right, my sister, set this up.
All right. So as we started with this episode on Mary Magdalene, and it's mainly centering around, it said briefly when she met Jesus, when he cast the demons out of her, but it's mainly focused around the passion narrative, because that's when it seems that we really see her again actually mentioned in the scriptures. So this is where this episode is set in. And we left off at the 1330 mark last week. And by the way, this video, it's actually two episodes in one. That's why it's an hour and something long. So this episode will end at 4231 if we get there today.
Okay.
So you can keep that in mind. But we left off at 1330 last week. So whenever you're ready.
Okay, we're set to go. Let's pull it up, and here we go.
Predicting the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that in the future... The Romans get a bystander, Simon of Cyrene, which is in North Africa, to help Jesus carry his cross up the hill.
Now, Simon was a pilgrim, like lots of other pilgrims of the day. He had no idea that this was going to be his task. And yet now he is written in the history books for having a very important role in carrying this cross. Scholars believe Jesus and Simon must have carried the cross between 600 and 750 yards. It was probably much longer than that because they had to go up and down different streets. This was not necessarily a straight shot.
We are with him.
Then Jesus speaks directly to the women following him.
God is the truth. Do not wait for me. We take ourselves and for your children.
And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourself.
Hey, come on, move!
I mean, didn't the Jesus in the film just say, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for your children? Why does the lady have to come on and say, and Jesus said, I mean, the guy just said it. I mean, am I stupid? Am I retarded? Do I not understand what he just said to have her come on and say, Jesus said, he just said it.
So they're just basically repeating the obvious.
You see,
it's like we just heard it, so that wasn't even a necessary comment.
Right. That's the point I'm making. If they don't do this every 10 or 15 seconds, if they don't jump in here and add the obvious, this thing would be 15 minutes. It would be, you know, and then the thing, you know, what I'm going to ask is, I mean, who are we going to hear from next? Jesus, according to the donkey that he rode. Is the donkey going to tell us who Jesus is? This is ridiculous. I mean, the donkey even has an episode. Come on, to this.
Well, most of these experts are braying donkeys, so I get you. I guess in a figure of speech, you could say that.
She just repeated what Jesus said. That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. This is whoever edited this, you know, whoever was in charge of editing should have left that out. It's obvious. I heard it clearly what Jesus said. She doesn't need to repeat mm-hmm. him. It's insulting to the viewer. It's insulting.
Right.
Okay.
He's predicting the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And the fact that in the future, there will be much more serious things for them to lament over.
So at this point in the crucifixion process, we meet Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus again. They are prominent Jews. They are on the Sanhedrin, on the ruling council. And maybe they felt terrible guilt for their part in condemning Jesus to death.
Now, you made the point last week that Joseph Arimathea did not condemn Jesus. You read the scriptures.
Right, right.
He didn't. He did not. He He did not cast his vote in condemnation of Jesus.
No, he didn't agree with their decision or their deed is how the scripture puts it. So
right.
I don't see how they
this
missed
expert.
That point.
Yeah, this this expert.
You know,
oh, he must be guilt-ridden.
It's not about being a biblical scholar or anything. All you got to do is read it.
Just read
and
it.
And it's very clear that Joseph of Arimathea the Bible calls him a good and just man. And it says he did not consent to what
right.
was done.
Right. And here she has him guilt-ridden, sorry that he did it, a cowering man, not having a backbone. No, that's not the
right.
way the Gospels portray They're, him.
You know, they are depicted that way a couple of times in this, that they're doing this to make up for what they've done. Now, the Bible doesn't say a lot about where Nicodemus was at this, but I believe but it does make it clear that he had a lot of respect for Jesus. So it's believed that he was also a believer in Jesus. So I don't know where they're getting this from when the scripture doesn't say that they are feeling guilty.
Right, right. And again,
they're placing blame where it doesn't belong and taking away blame where it does belong.
Correct, correct. Which is the point you made last week when this talking head made mention of the fact that Joseph of Arimathea was he had his hands filled with blood, innocent blood.
Yeah.
Okay.
He may have been a part of the council that ultimately had to approve of Jesus' crucifixion. And yet there were secret followers. When Jesus gets to Golgotha, it's a place outside the city walls where people are crucified, and so when Jesus gets there, he has to know that his death is imminent.
Oh, he didn't know that when he was being whipped with the cat of nine tails?
Right. I think Jesus knew what was going to happen as soon as long before he was taken into custody, because he talked about it. I
right.
mean, okay, Captain Obvious.
I mean, you mean to tell me Jesus was whipped to the point of death and he thought he was going to escape this thing? In Gethsemane, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me.
Mm-hmm.
But not my will be done, let your will be done. I mean, Jesus knew what he faced.
Well, sometimes I think that they project a lot of today's thinking onto this program because, you know, in today's time, if somebody's on death row, they take them out of the cell and they're walking down and to wherever the death chamber is, and it's a telephone in there, and it's always possible that at the last minute they could get a stay of execution. So, I mean, but that's not the case with this. I mean, Jesus knows. I mean, he's always known.
Right, right. Listen. Had any other man taken the beating that Jesus took, that man would have bled out and would have never made it.
They would have been dead already.
Would have been dead already. And this guy's telling us Jesus must have understood what awaited. No kidding. And you mean to tell me I pay $15,000 a semester to go to the college where you teach, and I'm wasting my money? A semester,
yes,
I pay
indeed.
This money. No. This is crazy. That's what I'm telling you. This is it's insulting to the mind. It's insulting.
I waited for the sky to rain fire or the sea to sweep us away. And I wanted to take out a sword and cut them all down. I could not be his warrior.
Now, this is Mary Magdalene talking. When did she ever say this? When?
I don't see it anywhere. We don't even really hear from her until after he's risen in the scriptures.
I mean, she's standing before Jesus and wishing she had a sword so she can take out her wrath upon... Are you kidding me?
And notice how, of course, none of the men are around. We talked about this last week. And, of course, they were scattered and in hiding, but they're depicting the women to be almost braver than the men, you know, than his disciples. She's there, and she's going to save Jesus, or she wants to, let's put it this way.
Yeah, this is just wow. Wow, this is amazing. I have to play that little clip again where she's talking about the fire coming down from heaven. She must be a daughter
right.
of thunder. You know?
Must be.
Jesus gets to Golgotha, it's a place outside the city walls where people are crucified, and so when Jesus gets there, he has to know that his death is imminent.
I waited for the sky to rain fire, or the sea to sweep us away, and I wanted to take out a sword and cut them all down. I could not be his warrior, but I would be his witness. Of all of the people who knew Jesus, Mary Magdalene has the courage to see her discipleship through to the end. Even though it's painful, she doesn't shirk her responsibilities.
Jesus wasn't the only one crucified that day. And actually in the Gospels we hear about two people specifically who were crucified. These men are identified in the Gospels as criminals or as bandits. And what they seem to have been, in fact, were political rebels.
Crucifixion in Rome is used for common criminals, but also for political criminals. And the Romans didn't invent it. The Romans got it from the Persians. Darius the Great of Persia had crucified thousands of rebels. Alexander the Great practiced it, and the Romans adopted it.
Mary, don't look.
The Gospel of John says that Mary, Jesus' mother, is present at the crucifixion.
Well, the last time Mary saw Jesus was at Capernaum. So word must have gotten to her that he was going on trial. But she came to be at his side because he was actually facing death.
The only male disciple at Golgotha among all these women is John.
So above Jesus' head is affixed a small sign, and it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it says it in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew. By putting this sign up there, Pilate is making the ultimate mockery of Jesus. He's saying, this is your King of the Jews? This is your King? He's hanging on a Roman cross. And I think by doing it, he's not just mocking Jesus. He's, in fact, really mocking the Jewish people.
What say you, Sister AJ, now that we've heard the scholars?
Well, the first thing is going back to when one of them was saying that Mary was there making sure that she lived up to her responsibilities and saw her discipleship through to the end. It's like, what responsibilities was she? I mean, the comment doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't make any sense on so many fronts, because discipleship didn't end with the death of Jesus.
That's the
beginning of discipleship, because Jesus said, he said, take up your cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm. That's
discipleship
right.
Didn't end when Jesus died on the cross. It started. Because now you have a real picture of what the cost of discipleship is.
Right.
You're going to end up like Jesus. That's where it really begins. So, again, this professor is clueless.
Right. And Mary there making these declarations to be his witness. And, you know, according to scripture, I'm not sure she was even there, but she could have been, you know, to even say all this. And then they, another thing I just made note of is how they were talking about how Pilate insisted on putting this sign above Jesus, and how he was likely mocking Jesus or the Jewish people. But if he was mocking anybody, it was probably the chief priests, because when he wrote the sign and insisted that it was put up there, the chief priests didn't really like it too much, and they protested. And in John 19:21, they said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What have I written? I have written." So I think he was taking a jab at them more than anything else, probably. What would you say about that?
Absolutely. The man is not mocking Jesus. I mean, why are you mocking a man?
And plus that was their charges against him, so that's customary that they would do that, isn't it? That they would put the charges up there.
Right. It's customary. And listen, the fact that it was done in those three languages also portends to the extension of the gospel. It is to go into the Greek world, into the Roman occupied world, and into the world where all Jewish people reside. The main three languages. Think about it. The Hebrew is the Old Testament language. Greek is the New Testament language, and Latin is church ecclesiastical language. Latin Vulgate, and, you know, so right there, God was making sure that the gospel was going to cover those three different dispensations and those three different groups of people. So, again, God was in control of all this. This, like Jesus said to Pilate, "You really don't have any power to do this to me unless it be given to you from above."
Right, he did.
So, yeah. So, yeah. I know they're going to call us the nitpickers. But, when movies come out today, any movie, you're talking about any movie coming out in recent days or it's about to come out, you have people on YouTube doing movie reviews.
Yeah, you do. Mm-hmm.
Right? And they give
you
a thumbs up.
They get very detailed.
Right. So we're just giving this History Channel series a movie review, and it stinks.
Mm-hmm.
Don't watch it.
Exactly.
Plus,
because of the biblical, you know, you want to see if it matches the biblical account of Jesus to see that it's safe to watch, or if anybody's using it for a Bible study or a teaching tool, you know what to tell them, because Jesus talked about warned us about the deception, and the apostles did also, that would be in the last days, and we're definitely in the thick of it. And some of these deceptions are subtle, and if you're not careful, we could fall into one of those traps. So that's one of the reasons why I wanted to review this. We have to be mindful of everything.
Right. We have to be, even when it comes to movies like this, you have to be a Berean and pick it apart and say, no, this is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
This doesn't line
right.
up with the Word of God. This does not line up with what the Gospels teach. It
right.
just doesn't. And that's why we're trashing it, because it's just junk. Junk TV is what this is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's find out what Mary said.
I heard her silent screams. I felt her icy pain as though it was my own.
Crucifixion was one of the most horrific forms of punishment. What you would essentially do is lay a person out on a crossbeam and drive nails through their wrist. This would sever the median nerve and just shoot bolts of pain through the body. It would feel like you're being struck by lightning.
It was absolutely agonizing. We all use the word excruciating. Excruciating is the word for it. It is, in fact, the word that means excrucis, from the cross. The word itself points to crucifixion.
They were then raised up onto the cross. Their feet were supported by a ledge. Without the ledge, the weight of the body would suffocate the victim instantly. And one of the key things about crucifixion was to make it last.
Let them all cry. I will not break. I will stand strong before my Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Now, I don't know why in this clip Mary Magdalene has blood on her hands like a Roman Catholic stigmata.
Mm-hmm. Is that to appease the Catholics? Because, you know, they got their fingerprints all over this series as well. You know, you have
right,
a Jesuit
right.
priest as one of the talking heads.
Yes, so Mary Magdalene just opened up her hands, and exactly in the same place where Jesus has the nail prints, she's got blood coming out of there. And that's, you know.
Stigmata.
Yeah.
What is that? That's like supposedly the sympathetic wounds showing of Christ when someone has that, you know, allegedly. So they're saying that her connection with Jesus was so great until she bled too? Because there's always this underlying thing between her and Jesus in a lot of these movies nowadays.
Right. So, I was shocked just to see that now because that would make them one flesh. You know, like, and the
right.
husband shall join himself to, and the two shall become one flesh. So if Jesus is experiencing this, and the only woman in the audience experiencing it, what is the underlying message? That they were one flesh.
Right.
See, that's,
right.
again, so
Even though earlier in the episode they kind of knocked down the idea that there was something between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, but then they're hinting at it at different places after they said it was no relationship, like when he was going down the Via Dolorosa with his cross, when he fell that time and he happens to look up and lock eyes with Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
And now this.
Correct. And I'm not going to leave him. I'm going to be by his side. I mean, that's, mm-hmm.
And from what the Gospels, or at least Luke, he said that they stood at a distance. The people that came from Galilee, they were watching from a distance. They weren't necessarily right up on him, right in the middle of things. But, you know, there's another nitpick, I guess.
Well, everything that you're stating is so important because, like you said, here in this movie, they're right on top of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you go to a modern day execution, or you go to an execution of any kind where you are allowed to come and view it. Let's say in the Old West, if you went to a hanging, you weren't up there with the hangman, looking at the guy
No.
who's about to be hanged. You weren't on top of them. Everybody's at a distance.
Right.
Always at a distance. When they're gonna give somebody the lethal injection, that person is in another room. There's a window in that room. They push the curtain back, and then you're sitting in another room at a distance, and you can watch what they're doing. But you're not right on top.
Right.
You're not in the room with the guy giving them the injection.
Right.
That's not
right.
the way it works.
Exactly.
Under any kind of form of execution. All right.
Last for a few hours, for a night, even days.
Please, give me some of your wine.
If you look at all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, twice over, he's offered something to drink. He's offered Pascha, a thirst-quenching beverage, which is the ancient equivalent of Gatorade. He's also offered myrrh and wine, a narcotic, which he refuses.
Jesus refuses the myrrh that he's offered on the cross. He's saying, I'm willingly choosing to die. I do not want anything or anyone to take this suffering from me. This suffering is redemptive. It's the ultimate sign of love.
You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.
Vultures. Everyone. I wanted to curse them, but he never would.
Mocking is a regular part of the process of degrading somebody in public, and it was an attempt to publicly shame a person so that their reputation and their family's reputation could never recover. Father, forgive you. But they do not know what they do.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Now, would Mary have approached the soldiers like that? And besides, the scripture in Matthew 27:48, I think, some random person offers Jesus wine or the sour wine, and he refused. And then, of course, later on, Jesus actually asked for something to drink, and then he was given sour wine, and that's in John 19:28-30. But, you know, would Mary have approached the soldiers and ordered them to give him some wine?
No. See, we have to look at scripture, and the reason why it's an emphatic no is because the scriptures don't record it.
Exactly.
You know, and we have to remember that Jewish women did not approach Roman soldiers. Listen, you were asking for a sock in the mouth if you were a man to approach a Roman soldier. They viewed you as the scum of the earth.
Right.
It's not like today where, you know, you go to an execution and those viewing the execution have civil rights. In those days, there was no civil rights attorney.
They could beat you to death.
Exactly. Listen, they could, this didn't happen. And they're making Mary Magdalene sound like, you know,
his wife.
I remember one time I had a friend who was a bishop and he died. Right? I had a friend. He was a bishop of a church and he died. And so I wasn't able to attend, but I got a few phone calls from different people. And they said to me, I said to them, how did the wake go? Oh, brother, you don't know. Sister so-and-so was carrying on. She was all over the casket crying and acting
right.
Like she was his wife. Now, the bishop had
mm-hmm.
a wife. The bishop had a wife, and the bishop was sitting down with the family, but this one sister, she was all over, and everyone that spoke to me said, oh, she was carrying on like she was his wife. So the reason why they're making this connection between Mary Magdalene and Jesus,
mm-hmm.
give them something to drink, and is to subtly emphasize the connection that
right.
her and Jesus must have had. Is
right.
the point I'm trying
and
to make.
Right, right. She's acting like a wife would over her husband, and notice Mary. His mother is not even doing all of that, so
she's not carrying on.
Yeah, right. They're trying to imply something here because they probably couldn't get away with saying it.
Right.
So to avoid the backlash, they just hint around that there was this special bond between Jesus and this particular woman.
Right. And like all the other episodes, like the John the Baptist episode and the Caiaphas episode, we never find out what it is that these people featured in their special 30-minute segment. We never find out what they really think of Jesus. We never find out.
Right. Right.
You know, all right.
Jesus' words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, are critical as a summary of one of the main things that Jesus came to earth to do in the first place.
He was talking about Pilate. He was talking about Judas who betrayed him, his friend. He was talking about the soldiers who were at the foot of the cross gambling over his clothes. He was talking about the religious leaders who turned on him.
Jesus on the cross is forgiving the people who are murdering him, who are torturing him.
people tell us that at midday, the whole earth is filled with darkness. And the gospel writers are saying this is the darkest moment for humanity, that the Son of God is dying a lonely death on a Roman cross.
Jews, Greeks, Romans all believed in the power of weather omens, and almost certainly they viewed this as a profound sign of divine judgment and disfavor.
A crucified Messiah would have been difficult for the disciples to comprehend because they were expecting a Messiah that was more triumphalistic. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to usher in sort of the overthrow of their foreign occupier, of the Romans.
If you are the Messiah, you are on the route to becoming the king who rules over everyone.
I wanted his pain to end. And then he cried out, Micah! Micah! Why have you forsaken me? If he had lost faith, what hope had I?
When Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me, in Aramaic, he's actually quoting Psalm 22 about somebody who feels abandoned by God, but shouldn't have been abandoned by God because he's been faithful to God. Have a simple anonymous Roman centurion who has this conversion after the death of Jesus.
Surely this man was the Son of God.
Now, there was no way that they could deny that they saw something very special in that moment. This was the Son of God.
Sister AJ, what say you?
Well, I mean, they're just depicting all the thing, the darkness and all the stuff that happened when Jesus on the cross as like simple weather phenomena. And I thought I found that interesting. And of course, they didn't talk about the veil in the temple being ripped in two either, of course. So, I mean, I just found that this whole little scene, they're trying to say it was significant, but at the same time downplaying it as just some weather stuff. But all of that had some significance to what was going on, right?
Absolutely. I mean, think about it. Hell is a place of complete, utter darkness. Jesus says, and they shall be cast, speaking of the ungodly, and they shall be cast into outer darkness. Well, Jesus
right.
was experiencing hell on the cross for us. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was declaring what the unsaved will experience because hell is eternal separation from God.
Right.
So he was suffering at that moment. He was suffering hell in the stead, in the place of those who would believe in him and those whom he would save. But see,
right.
they don't talk. They talk about omens, weather omens. They don't bring out the significance.
Right.
They just want to talk about, you know, the weather.
They
just
gloss over it. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then there was the guy, one guy that was talking about how Jesus was, when he said, forgive them, Father, and he was saying he was forgiving everyone that had taken a part in this and
right.
and even Judas and all that.
Right.
But didn't Jesus, concerning Judas, say that it would be better if he wasn't even born?
There you go.
And
inconsistent.
Right.
with the scriptures.
And then with the, as far as the Jewish leaders, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, he said the one that gave, that basically gave him over to Pilate committed the greater sin. So, I mean, I'm not saying there is absolutely no forgiveness for people. Only God knows for sure, but I'm just going by what he said in the scriptures, that I don't know if that is what he was talking about when he was saying forgive them. What say you, brother?
I concur with what you're saying. Think about this. In the sermon on the day of Pentecost, in the sermon, Peter holds the religious leaders guilty for having killed the Prince of Life. In Peter's sermon in Acts 4, he repeats the same theme, right? When he's forbidden, after the healing of the lame man, he is forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, and he says, you have killed the Prince of Life. Stephen, what got Stephen stoned in Acts 7 is that Stephen holds their feet to the fire, and he says, you killed him. You rejected him, and you killed him.
That's right.
So on the one hand, the Lamb of God is offering forgiveness, but if they do not repent, they remain what? Guilty.
Right.
Right? Overtaken. Mm-hmm. Listen, when I was in my spiritual state, when you were in your spiritual state, as Paul says, I persecuted the church, but I did it ignorantly. There's a lot of things that we do when we're unsaved. We do it in a state of spiritual ignorance. But that doesn't absolve you on the day of judgment if you didn't repent and come to Christ. Just because you did those things in ignorance doesn't absolve you from going to the lake of fire. You're going head first.
Right. Right.
So, yes, Jesus offers forgiveness, but people have to do what? They have to repent of their sin in order to receive that forgiveness.
It's almost like saying, like this, that guy is promoting universalism or something, where you're saved even if you don't know it yet, because Jesus already forgave you from the cross.
Right, right. And we know, listen, we know that Jesus was speaking to those specific people who were doing that thing at that moment and time, right? We know who he's referring to. But again, if you brought it in out, the apostles preached forgiveness of sins, but then you had to do what? You had to appropriate it. You had to embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. You had, or else it's non-applicable. It's non-applicable.
Right.
He bled out, but the blood is not applied to you. You're not washed until you are what? Saved. That's it. So, like I said, this is poorly done. They focus on little minor issues, and they put the talking heads to, you know, give you the Aramaic meaning. Because look, when you read Matthew or you read the Gospels, they tell you what those words mean. I don't need a talking head. Like you said before, if you just read the Bible, you can eliminate all these people who are talking.
Right.
You can just eliminate them. Just crack open your Bible and just read it. Just read what happened. And, oh, that's what that means. Oh, okay.
Right.
Okay, I get it.
But they
don't
explain why he was saying that.
Right. Exactly.
They don't explain what the earthquakes and the darkness and all that stuff means. And these are supposed to be biblical scholars. I keep bringing that up.
Yeah, like the point that you made. Wouldn't it be better to talk about why the veil in the temple was rent? Why is not that a critical issue? Why, you know, now we have access to God, as Paul says. In Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, the middle wall of partition being broken, and we can come to God. And that's why once Christ died on the cross, the temple became useless. The sacrifices became useless.
They still tried to keep it going until it was destroyed, but God was not accepting those sacrifices.
It was over. That was over. The day his son died on the cross, all of that became meaningless. All of it. And that's why 50 days later, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon the disciples in the upper room, and they began to preach, repent, come to God. Okay.
He let go, and the earth beneath us gave way. Those who mocked him fell to their knees, but it was too late. He had been killed, and all hope was lost.
According to the timeline in our gospel, Jesus dies somewhere at about 3 in the afternoon and the sun's going down at 5.
We need to take the bodies down before the Sabbath, please. End their suffering.
So we are now in a race to get him off the cross, wrapped up, and into the tomb before sundown, when Sabbath and also the Passover full war begins.
The Jewish people couldn't work on the Sabbath, including the work of burying a body. The body had to come down and go in the tomb very, very quickly. If Romans were in a particular hurry, they might come along and break the condemned prisoner's legs. That would effectively drop the body weight of the person on the cross, dislocate the arms and the shoulders, make it virtually impossible to breathe. At that point, the person who's crucified would die in a matter of minutes rather than hours.
He's dead. He's dead.
But in Jesus' case, he's already dead, and there's no need for the breaking of the legs.
Once the person appeared to be dead, for the soldiers to finish them off with a spear thrust into the side.
One of the surprising elements in the story of the demise of Jesus is that Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and requests the body.
Pontius Pilate was the prefect of Judea. He was the man ultimately responsible for the death of Jesus.
When Joseph of Arimathea requests the body, he's taking a risk with his fellow Jewish leaders. When he was in the Sanhedrin with them, he condemned this man to death. And now here he is requesting the body from Pilate.
Another PhD who lacks reading comprehension.
Right, exactly. He's basically calling them a hypocrite, but
yeah,
like the Bible that says that in Luke 23:49, I read it last week or starting in 49, and I'll read it again. Luke 23:49, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
There you go.
And he took it down and wrapped it and all that. But
there you
so
go.
He's not a hypocrite. He did not go along, take part in what the religious leaders did to Jesus.
Right.
So why is it ironic that he would ask for the body?
Yeah, and again, what's mind-boggling, and it scares me to death to think that people are paying big-time money to go to these big-time universities, and the professors lack reading comprehension. The professors.
Right.
I'm not talking about a student. I'm talking about the professors.
Right. I didn't go to a commentary or some ancient book. I just went to the Bible.
Just Luke. Went to the scriptures. That's it. That's it.
Seems pretty straightforward to me. What do you think?
Listen, it's clearer than that. You can't speak. I mean, that's as clear as day. There's no, you don't need to take out a Greek lexicon or a concordance or a word study manual. No, just plain English. Oh, that's what happened. Okay.
Right. I suppose it's easy to skip over that part, but I believe the Lord made sure it was included for a reason.
Right. Because if that had not happened, then we would have said, you know, Joseph of Arimathea is a Judas who now wants to repent. But because that was included, we know where he stood from the beginning.
Right.
You see? We know where he stood. But because it's, and listen, it's just plain language. He did not vote with the other leaders of the council to condemn Jesus. That's as clear as day. That's just like if you go look up any bill in Congress. Okay, I want to know how my senator from the state of New York voted on fracking. Can we pull up the records? Oh, Schumer and Gillibrand, they voted no fracking in New York. Okay, so now I know how I should vote based on how they voted. You see, in Congress, they keep records on how you voted. If you were absent when you voted, how many times you were absent when a vote was taken, how many times you abstained.
Right.
They do that for a purpose so that you know. And it's just like when Trump was impeached. There were Republicans in the first impeachment who voted no impeachment. Then there were in the second impeachment, there were 6 Republicans. Well, we have their names. If anybody's interested,
you know exactly
But to me, it was a moot point. But again, if you want to know who was for impeachment or who was against, just look at the record. And this is what we're doing here. We're looking at the record, and Joseph of Arimathea was against having Jesus crucified. He was against. And these guys say he did. He voted. He's guilty.
They've said that a few times in this episode depicting him as a hypocrite that's doing all this because he feels guilty about what he did. But he has nothing to feel guilty about.
Nothing to feel guilty about. I had no. It's like Paul. Paul said, listen, when it came to Stephen, I was guilty. I was holding the coats of those who were stoning him. I gave my consent. I gave approval. I held their coats while they were throwing rocks. I'm guilty. You see? So, again, this is why we have voting records. And what Luke is offering us here is insight as to how people voted. Mm-hmm. And Joseph was not one of those who was double-minded. I hate Jesus today, but I love him tomorrow. No, he was consistent throughout.
Right.
Okay.
And then, of course, they're still putting responsibility on for killing Jesus on Pilate and the Roman government. You know?
Right. And that was that Jesuit priest who said that because Rome is trying to get in good with the Jews today. That's why they do
that. Right.
Because they're trying to establish that strong ecumenical tie. So they're going to throw Pilate under the bus. Because what's Pilate going to do? He's dead. He can't talk.
Right, right.
Pilate can't sue. That's Pilate can't sue for defamation. He's dead.
Right. And by the way, Mary Magdalene didn't stop the soldiers from breaking Jesus' legs. When they got to him and saw he was already dead, they just didn't do it because it wasn't necessary. So those are the things that I would bring out from what we just heard.
Right, and they would say you're nitpicking. Sister AJ, you're just a nitpicker. Sister AJ, you need to give your nitpicking over to the Holy Spirit because it's just gotten control of you.
I need to have that nitpicking demon cast out.
That's it. Okay, here's more.
I am Joseph of Arimathea. I have come to ask for the body of Jesus of Nazareth to bury. He's dead. Already? Is this true?
Crucifixion fields were unbelievably nasty. People don't ordinarily retrieve bodies from there. So that request was a very strange one. I think for it to have come from a member of the ruling elite was probably particularly confusing to Pilate.
I will allow it.
Pilate had to be wise enough to know that grave robbing was an international problem all over the Roman Empire. And one of the things he surely did not want is the body of Jesus to simply disappear. Because if that happened, some would say he didn't genuinely die.
To give your son an honorable burial, if you will allow us.
Thank you. Joseph and Nicodemus came from nowhere. Their kindness was something to cling to.
Of Jesus down from the cross, but it's the image of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her son that has become iconic.
We have this image of the Pietà in later Christian art, of the mother of Jesus gently cradling the crucified and now dead Jesus in her arms.
Jesus' pain was over. Ours had just begun.
Drown in her sorrow. Okay, Sister AJ, so what say you, since I know it's, you know, we're just, it's what we
okay.
do.
Okay, right. Okay, going back to the scene with where Pilate released Joseph to go get Jesus' body, one of the talking heads made a comment about Pilate being concerned about grave robbing and that the body would disappear. No, this wasn't really a concern of Pilate's. It was the chief priest that came to him with that concern, and so he allowed them to put a guard around the tomb and all that. And then this other thing about that, you know, the painting we've all seen of Mary holding Jesus.
Right.
I can't seem to find that scene anywhere in Scripture. They recreated this painting, but we don't know that it ever happened. The scriptures simply say that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down, wrapped it in linen and spices, and placed it in the tomb. You know, Mary was probably watching, standing there with John, because Jesus had told John to take care of her, and that exchange before he died. So what more Catholic appeasement, you think? Is that why they recreated that? Because I've never seen that before in a movie about Jesus. I think this might be the first time.
That is the
and
first
then
time
they,
ever.
And then the talking head made it a point to mention it, too. So what do you think?
Right. Well, they of course, they put that in there, like you said, to, you know, give the Catholics, throw the Catholics a bone, because, you know, Mary is supposed to be the mother of God, the co-intercessor,
right,
the co-redeemer of mankind. So they had to put that in there. But like you said, there's not been one movie in Hollywood ever to depict that, ever. Not one.
Right.
So
and it's not in the scriptures, that at least not as far as I've been able to find.
No, it's unless you're looking at the Gospel of Joel Osteen, I can't find it anywhere.
Right.
You know. Now we've seen paintings of that. We've seen, in fact, there's a marble sculpture.
Mm-hmm.
There's a marble sculpture of it in Rome. But there's no. No, there's no text to back it up. So this is just, again, another you know, olive leaf, if you will, to another group that they want to bring in and make happy. You know, they're trying to make all the groups happy, the feminists,
right?
You know, the liberation theology people, the, you know, the Jesuits, the Catholics, they're trying to make
the Jews
happy. Yeah, so this is about making everybody happy except Jesus. That's what this is.
Exactly. They're not worried about what God thinks about all this.
Right. Okay.
Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and he offers his tomb, his family tomb, to Jesus.
We know from the Gospels that Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was close to Golgotha. The Gospel of John tells us that the tomb was in a garden outside the city walls in accordance with Jewish burial practices, which prohibited burial inside the city.
Jewish burial practices involved a two-stage process. There would be first the cleaning of the body, then the family would lovingly and carefully wrap the body in a winding sheet in preparation for entombment.
Joseph of Arimathea provides the linen that is used for Jesus' shroud. Hundreds of years later, this becomes the basis for the legend of the Turin Shroud, the shroud that supposedly wrapped Jesus' body.
there's more to it than even that, because the even later legends about the Holy Grail are connected with Joseph of Arimathea, the so-called cup that Jesus drank for him at the Last Supper.
It's hard to watch her final goodbye.
Jesus is buried and the tomb is closed.
Okay, anything to that point, I mean.
I'm sorry, brothers, but here it goes again.
Wow.
I don't know that the way that they're burying him, they call it a shroud.
Well, that's a layup for the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, that's, you know.
There you go.
That's it. That's just making it, to validate that relic that they have, which has been proven and has been dated.
Fake.
It's a fake. It's a forgery.
Plus, with the way the shroud is, if you've ever seen pictures of it, the scriptures actually debunk it themselves, because I'm going to look at John 20:6-7, and it's when Peter and the disciples run to the tomb. And verse 6 says, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself." Because, you know, they took the body and wrapped it in strips, you know, sort of like a mummy. And then Peter saw this, he saw like a little head cloth along, and then it's lying separate from the other linen strips. So it would, but the Shroud of Turin is a big old long piece of cloth with it supposedly with imprints of the front and back of Jesus. So it's a fake. You know, scientifically it's been debunked, and the scriptures don't line up with what that thing looks like. You know, what say you, brother?
Yeah. Listen, the Shroud of Turin is just one big curtain they wrap somebody in, but that's not. Remember when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," then he told the people, "Unwrap him." Why?
Right.
Because he was, you know, the cloths that were used were wrappings. So
yeah.
It looked nothing like the Shroud of Turin, which is a one piece. It's a one-piece jumpsuit is what that was.
Right. It looks more like what we do today when we're getting ready to carry a body off. We might drape a sheet over it, you know, the paramedics or whoever.
Right. Yeah.
That's what it looks like.
And even to mention the cup, you know, again.
The Holy Grail.
Yeah. And you
those
know,
are
all
Catholic
nonsense.
Relics, right?
Catholic legends.
Uh-huh.
The Holy Grail is Mary Magdalene. You know, she's the carrier of the blood of Jesus, and that she carried children in her womb, children that belong. You know, this is all garbage.
Mm-hmm.
New age garbage.
Yep.
So Joel Osteen is the executive producer. Well, what does he know? He doesn't know anything. He told Larry he didn't know anything. So we got to take him at his word.
Right. So no wonder this is messed up.
Oh, this is messed up big time. Listen, why are you venturing to talk about a cup, a chalice, a grail, when you can't even get the biblical accounts right?
Exactly. And plus it just seems it doesn't even fit in the story. And other things, even if they're inaccurate depictions of Jesus, I've never seen them mention these kinds of things. And, you know, it's just a mess. And then the depiction of that painting, this is a new level of blasphemy.
Right. Right, right. And I still don't know what – this is supposed to be Mary Magdalene's take on Jesus. I still don't know what it is.
Not really.
I'm lost. All right, here's a little more.
I think the day after Jesus' crucifixion was a painful day for Mary. It was a day of introspection. It was a day of commemoration. A day of waiting until she could go to the tomb to pay her final respects.
Mary Magdalene.
But she was in the tomb right now.
Right.
She was, according to the movie I just saw, the clip.
She was already in there.
Paying her respects. So now she's got to go pay her respects again?
Well, that is what the scriptures say she was doing that day. But, you know, we rolling with what they're saying for now.
Right, right, right.
Wants to visit the tomb of Jesus the day after his death, but she can't because it's the Sabbath, and it's impossible to do work on the Sabbath without breaking the laws of Judaism. So she has to wait.
As far as the disciples know, their leader is dead. They are in hiding. Jesus warned them that his fate was to suffer and die, but he doesn't say anything to them about how they're to move forward after this. So you imagine that atmosphere in that room.
Let's go to Matthew 16 for a moment.
All right.
Matthew 16. And where is my Bible? Who took my Bible? Who stepped in here? I had my Bible with me. It must have been one of those college professors who took my Bible.
Oh. Right.
Okay, Matthew 16. All right, and let me find the place here. Okay, Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16:21, right? Now, it goes on to say, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, of whom? Of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and to be raised again the third day. Now, how could you say they didn't know what was next on the docket when months prior he had told them exactly what would take place in its chronological order? Let me read it again. And this is just one verse. This is after he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Okay. So he goes from that moment, from that point, after they get that right, that he's the Messiah, after they settle on that, right, because he wanted them to know and to know that he's the Christ. Okay. So from that time forth began he to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and that suffering would lead to him being killed and him being raised again the third day. So how is it that they didn't know? And by the way, this is just one scripture. In the next chapter, in chapter 17, he does it again. In the vision of the transfiguration, when he's coming down from the mountain, he says, listen, this is what this means. And he explains it to them. They weren't clueless. Now, again, I know, listen, I know that people in church are slow to understand. But Jesus did not leave his disciples in the dark. He didn't leave them in the dark. In fact, Jesus, when he's risen from the dead and he meets the two guys on the road to Emmaus and how they're depressed, and it says Jesus began to show them how the Christ had to suffer and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then their eyes were opened and they understood that walking with them was Jesus. You see? So they were depressed. Of course, the leader's gone. We get that they're overtaken with depression. But it's not like he had not told them again and again and again that he would rise from the dead in 3 days.
After his resurrection, he was still explaining things to them.
Correct. So it's not like they didn't know. And these people, they didn't know what was on the dot. No, he had disciples. He had students. He was teaching them. It just so happened that they were a little like Jensen Franklin. They were just a little retarded.
They didn't necessarily believe it all, but he had told them, like you said.
Yeah. Listen, a lot of the stuff we read in the Bible is hard to wrap our heads around. We get that. But God reveals it. God, it's like, look, if the future catches you off guard, shame on you. You have a Bible. You should know. Mm-hmm. Because God has already revealed it in the book of Revelation. Nothing. Look, for example, I shouldn't be shocked one day that I'm going to die. Why? Because the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, tells me it is appointed once unto men to die, and after that, the judgment. What's next on the docket for me? Death.
Death. Unless you just happen to be a part of the generation that's here when Jesus returns.
Correct. But from what I can see, death.
More than life,
right?
Death.
That's it. So should I be surprised that after all of my confessions and all of my decreeing and declaring, I find myself in a casket? If that's the case, God wasn't at fault. I was at fault because I didn't read the book. I didn't comprehend the book. But it's in there. It's in there. Okay.
The consternation, the sorrow, the confusion. Demons now. And I worry. Without Jesus, the old ones will return. He is dead, and I am broken. Am I already lost? Maybe.
She means now that Jesus is gone, the old ones will return. Is she talking about demons?
I think so. She's thinking that she's going to go back. The demons that he cast out of her are going to return. All the infirmities that she was cured of when she met Jesus. I think that's what she means.
Wow, that was vague. I'm scratching my head and saying, "What was that speech about?" She was talking in code there. What's that?
And whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. So why would she be worried about the demons coming back?
By the way,
the scriptures don't bear out this speech, but okay.
Right. I mean, yeah, this is another another quote from the Gospel of John Osteen. Okay.
Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body, to weep over him, really to care for him and say goodbye to him.
I had to leave that house to remain close to him.
Mary wants to go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body because it's not been done before. It is part of her duty. It's part of not just a religious duty, but a familial duty to perform this final service.
I think when Mary Magdalene was going to the tomb, she was expecting to find a dead body, expecting to find the stone still there, expecting to just be able to cleanse Jesus' body, put the oils, anoint it, out of respect and out of honor through the tradition.
When she gets there, the tomb is open.
It's empty, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen.
This was Mary Magdalene's lowest moment. She goes to see the man that she loved who'd been tortured and killed, and his body's not even there. He should be here. Who took it?
She thinks grave robbing has happened, unfortunately an all too common practice in the ancient world.
First, I couldn't trust my eyes. It was real. My insides twisted. My mind raced. I was terrified of what they had done. They had taken our Lord out of the tomb.
Wow. She's reporting that he's been removed, but that's not what the Gospels state.
Right.
And
yeah,
by the way, I don't know if, you caught
this.
This
confused me, but go ahead, sir.
I don't know if you caught this. She's, you know, there was a Roman soldier there. She ran to the Roman soldier and said, "They've taken the body of my Savior." She didn't run to the disciples.
Right.
She ran to the Roman soldier.
And this is all different than what the Gospels state. And also, she wasn't the only woman that was going to the tomb that day. It was several of his female followers that were going. It, you know, according to the Gospels, there I go again.
Yeah. There you go is right. Yeah, this is, wow, this is weird.
Yeah,
this
it's
kind of
confusing.
This is, wow. Okay.
Mary Magdalene tells the disciples about the empty tomb, and Peter and John, the beloved disciple, run to the tomb to find out for themselves if this is true. And all they see there are the wrappings from Jesus' body.
Why? You should come with us.
Not safe here, Mary.
Leave me. They took him, tortured him, killed him, and now they've stolen him. He is gone. And who am I without him?
Mary's weeping in deep grief, and she hears someone call behind her.
Woman. Why are you weeping?
Wow. There's an African-American angel and a Japanese angel. Well, they must have been Scotty must have beamed them down. I mean, they were on the Starship Enterprise, and Scotty
right.
beamed them down.
Yeah, I saw that too.
Wow. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is incredible.
It is. And would she have shooed Peter and John away like that so she could be alone?
Listen. Look, this is, they are in very subtle ways, they're trying to let you know she was Jesus' woman.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're doing.
She's behaving a lot like a wife, you know. Earlier,
yeah.
One of the talking
sure.
heads was saying that she had to go to the tomb to be close to him and all this stuff. So it's just weird. They're saying
yeah.
it, but not saying it.
Right. Yeah, this is, we're going to stop it here because we're basically out of time. But and we're stopping
okay.
it at the 38-minute mark, 38 minutes. But here we have this Japanese angel, we have this black angel, this African American, and I can't even say African American. I have to say African angel, because back then there was no African Americans back then.
No America.
Right. So this is just an African angel. Maybe that Paula must have prayed him in and said, "Come on, African angel, do your thing, African angel." This is bizarre.
Right.
This is just weird. If we were watching this like a regular movie, my kids would ask me, "Daddy, why is she the only woman into Jesus? Why what's all this?" I mean,
right.
I know we love Jesus, but it's over the top, Daddy.
Yeah.
It's over the top.
Right, and the scriptures say that she was one of a few women that went to the tomb.
Right. Just like she was one of a few women in Acts 8
that,
who supported his ministry.
Right, exactly.
You know, that's what it states. This is horrible. This is, but again, we have to do it because we're doing apologetics, and that's what apologetics is all about, you know, unmasking these people and showing how wicked they are and how twisted their teachings are. And this was, although it is painful, it is a great broadcast because, again, we are unmasking these people and showing how you cannot trust these executive producers like Joel Osteen. You just can't trust them.
That's right. The only one we can trust is God and his word and what it says about things. And a lot of these are easily debunked just by reading the scriptures.
Just by reading the scriptures, you would come away knowing that these PhDs know nothing. They know nothing.
That's right. Or they've been compromised. They know, but they're deliberately telling a different story.
Good point. That's an alternative there. That's a plausible alternative that they've been bought, that they've sold their souls, just so that they can follow the narrative that this group is trying to push.
Right.
Well, my sister, great show, and as always, we're looking forward to the rest of this, because we're only ending part one. We're coming close to the end of part one. But I'm sure since this is Jesus' so-called wife, there has to be a part two. And now, is she the only one that gets a part two?
Well, no, she's not a part two. That's actually Peter. That's his episode is the next one.
Okay. All right. So Peter's next. I still don't know what Mary thinks of Jesus. Still don't know.
Right. Other than she might have been in love with him or something. I don't know.
That's it. Well, you have the last word.
Well, once again, just thank everyone for listening. Thank you for your prayers for us as we pray for you. Know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Thank you.